You do this side, just make sure everybody gets a copy. And let's see, I'll go way over here. Heather, could you do this side and make sure everyone gets a copy? Like, so if you've ever been to college or university, maybe they do this in high school too, but when they hand out the exam, you have to keep it flipped over. So if you just keep this flipped over until the proper time, and then we'll get to this, okay? But just work with me here this morning. No cheating. Hold on. We got to get my library here. Okay, hold on. I think Matt's up next week. That's my way of emailing you. I'm really excited to speak this morning and share some thoughts with you that I believe can be very helpful for us moving forward in our lives and as a community, but also as individuals. One of my greatest concerns in this day is that we be prepared. And, you know, there's nothing worse than being unprepared. I don't know if you've ever had to speak and prepare, and then you knew that you were going to stand up in front of people, and then you'd have dreams, you know, dreams of what might happen, you know. And like a friend of mine, I was going to tell you the one. Friend of mine, we went to Bible college together, and he was at a church where he was to speak in the evening service, and he was actually doing an internship at this church. So he slept behind the curtain right here in the stage was here. Anyway, he woke up to them announcing him that he was speaking. You know, he had fallen asleep and he woke up to the announcement that he was to speak. Well, I've had dreams that I've been in my underwear, you know, like, I know I'm being a little too honest, you know, but you know, just feeling kind of unprepared, you know, or anticipating, you know, something. That's the whole idea of preparedness. I wanted to talk about being prepared because we've all been caught unprepared, you know, like we could all tell stories, and I want to get to the point where you get to share some things this morning. Okay. We're going to have a little bit of participation this morning, but what I want to say is that preparedness is so important. In fact, Jesus said, and I like the translation that he says, be dressed in readiness, be prepared, be dressed in readiness. And so one of my biggest concerns is that people not be prepared. They not be equipped and ready for the season and even the difficulties that will face us all in the days to come. And so preparedness is so important. So, you know, there's an old saying that says you can feed a man. And I love, we have friends up in Nicaragua, up in the mountains in Nicaragua there. They have an agricultural school. So they also have a feeding center where they feed children. They feed them every day, the nutritious meals, but they're also teaching them skills. They're teaching them things that they'll be able to apply and actually be employed by and so forth. And I want to bounce a little bit. So work with me here this morning because I got a bunch of bouncing around I want to do. But so there's the old saying that talks about it's better to teach a man to fish, you know, than to just feed him. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you just some insight. It won't be new to many of us. It won't be new, but there are tools that God has given over the years. He's equipped his people with tools and understandings of how to look at his word and how to hear his voice and how to follow him. And so I want to share some of that with you in the next few minutes. But I'm also thinking a lot these days about how we can be looking out for one another and prepared in the sense that we can be caring for one another. And so I want you to dream with me. I want you to dream and to consider what this might look like. I was always calling this one guy, this beautiful man out of retirement. You know, I'll call him by name because I don't know why he's on there, but I love honoring Gord. He's just one of my favorite guys. He's in heaven now, but I used to try to call Gord out of retirement, okay? So Gord was an inventor. He could invent anything. And I said, Gord, you know what you could do? You know, he made this one machine that actually employed a person, a full income. This machine gave this man a livelihood. One machine. That's only one of Gord's accomplishments. But Gord was an inventor, and he invented many things. And so I was trying to call him out of retirement to maybe start up something that would employ people, that would give jobs and opportunities to people. And so I've never given up on that dream. I think that we need to dream. We've got some young people and some young adults among us, and some here this morning and some not with us here this morning, but who have such ability and such talent and such intellect and such giftedness, both in the natural and in the spiritual, that we could dream up some things that could be very helpful in the coming days. Does that make any sense at all, what I just said? Anything? Just a little bit. Okay, just a tad. Okay, that's all. I just want to leave it at that. But here we go. Here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture has an incredible value in our lives. And I want to just honor the scriptures this morning. I came to love the word of God through a man by the name of Dr. Younger. We called him Dr. Younger. He was a dentist. And Dr. Younger started a Monday night home group for hippies. And so I'm due for a haircut, but my hair used to be a lot longer, probably Stan's as well. We were hippies in the day, and we would go to this home and we would sit on the floor and he would open up the word of God and he would teach us from God's word. And so, you know, what's interesting though, is that I got to love the Bible more from his love of the word than I did from his teaching of the word. I can't remember all of his teaching of the word, but I remember his love for the word. And so he implanted something in my life that never left me. And I was 17 years old at that time. My friend Daryl, who actually brought me to this Bible study or this time, my friend Daryl lived the word. I saw scripture in his life before I ever knew that it was written in here, because he lived the word. And Daryl would always carry the Bible with him. He'd have a New Testament in his front pocket, always have it. You know, he taught me to love the word, but also for the word to get into me and be lived out through me, that the word would become such a part of me that the scriptures would be written all over me without me having to recite them. So I remember being on a bus in Argentina, and I learned this from Daryl, and I carried my New Testament in my pocket, and I was on this bus, and if you've ever tried reading anything on a bus, you know, especially in Argentina, where they were still working on the roads at that time, you know, I read the same verse 10 or 12 times, maybe I'm exaggerating, 3 or 4 times, in order to get through that verse. You know, it just kept, you know, bouncing along, but I learned something from that. And if that, I want you to remember that as an illustration to what we're going to talk about this morning when it comes to the Word of God. I read it several times. I tell people to read through the Bible more slowly, to be slower in your reading. I've even told people to read less of the Bible. Imagine that. Read less. You know? How many have enjoyed a good meal where you've just, I mean, every bite, the nutrients of that bite, that's savoring every mouthful, right? And just enjoying that meal. It's like, I will remember this well. You know, I'm going to remember. I'm picturing a meal right now. It was lamb. I'm a fan of lamb. My daughter was there. Company helps too. These are all illustrations that are helpful because I want to talk about community too. Community is so important. And so my daughter was there. My wife was there. We were in Prague, and we were in a little place, and we were eating this lamb dinner. And I just remember savoring every mouthful. Well, that's what we need to do with God's word. You know, somebody has said that you know, the old saying, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, I think to be heavenly minded is to be earthly good. To be heavenly minded is to be earthly good. Some of you were on a call. I've come to really appreciate these, what they call global calls. And I'm just opening my journal here because I wrote this down. And these are really exciting meetings, and I've got to get these out to you guys ahead of time so that you know about them and get to tune in on them, because there was representatives from all over the world. I mean, we had Israel on there. There was China, mainland China was on board, and other nations of the earth were represented in this what they call a global call. And the richness, oh, man, I'm just bouncing. I got to keep bouncing because there's so many rich things I want to tell you. There were brothers on there, two brothers that hadn't spoken together for 10 years. They had closed their hearts to one another. And then in recent days, they opened up their hearts to one another. I mean, I tell you, I get washed over by these calls because these are men and women that are seeking to live God's word, not simply to read it, not simply to be knowledgeable. Well, that's dangerous when you don't number your pages. That's very dangerous. But we'll see how we go here. So on this call, this was really a meaningful thing. This was from Israel. The man's name is Asher, and he said this, and I wrote it down. He said, "We feel the problems of the world like everyone else. Yet we feel this light on the inside that we want to share with everyone. We experience a love, a joy, and a peace that this world knows nothing about." Let me just repeat the first part of it again. He says, "We feel the problems of the world like everyone else." You and I feel the problems of the world like everyone else. We sang a song in the prayer room called Raise a Hallelujah, and it says in the middle of the, middle of the storm, but that says in the middle of the mystery, in the middle of the mystery. And I had someone tell me recently, they said, I don't understand why this happened to me. I don't understand. It was actually concerning COVID, that they didn't understand because they believe in God, like all of us, that COVID wouldn't touch us, and yet it touched them. And yet, I love that song because we worship and we lift our eyes in the midst of the mystery. In the midst of the storms and in the midst of the mysteries of life, we raise our eyes and we sing a hallelujah in the face of it, in the face of it. So here he says, we feel the problems of the world like everyone else, yet we feel this light on the inside that we want to share with everyone. You see, that's the difference. And I want to really kind of hone in on a couple of things this morning concerning the difference between having just a simple knowledge of God's word and having the word become part of us in such a, just like the nutrients take on a part of the strengthening of our bodies. So the word of God becomes a part of us and we begin to live it out and walk it out. So let's see if I'm on track with my notes here. I have a 46-year scriptural journal. Okay, my journey with the Lord began when I was a teenager 46 years ago, and I have a scriptural journal. Like I can track my whole journey through the Bible and scriptures that spoke to me at specific times throughout my journey with the Lord. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of examples and examples from other people as well, including my wife. So here's a couple of them. I was on a mountain called just outside of San Jose, Costa Rica. I was with Youth with a Mission. It's called San Jose on the Mountain, I think it's called. In Spanish only, in Spanish though. And I'm on this mountain, and I'm praying, and a group of people are going to, we've traveled for 2 months. We've been traveling for 2 months as a group across Central America. And during this time, a group of this group, we're about 33 people, and about 10 people, 11 people maybe, were beginning to feel that the Lord was calling them to go on to South America, all the way to the World Cup, to Argentina, where the World Cup soccer games were going to take place, and a great outreach organized by Youth with a Mission was going to take place. Okay, so that's the story, the background. So one by one along this trip, different ones began to get the call that they were to go on, that the Lord was calling them to South America. And they would say to me every once in a while, "Well, you sense anything? Like, is the Lord speaking?" I said, "No, I'm not going." And I had a girlfriend back home, so like I had my priorities all in order. So I was, on my way to Costa Rica. I was in Costa Rica. This was the final country. The discipleship training school was going back through Central America, back through America, and back to Canada. Well, something began to change in my heart, and I can't explain it other than this desire began to grow, and I began to recognize that I was being called, but I wanted to be sure, so I put what they call a fleece before the Lord. Remember Gideon's fleece? And so I needed a pair of shoes. So long story short, I asked the Lord for a pair of shoes, just because that would be a sign for me that he was indeed in this and wanted me to go. So I prayed this prayer. And then the morning came, the morning that the prayer was to be answered, that I said, by this morning, I need this pair of shoes. And so I woke up that morning. And what had happened by that time is I woke up and I looked under my pillow. I'm not exaggerating in the extent to which I looked for those shoes, because my desires had changed so dramatically that I was yearning to go, to be part of this team that would go on to South America, but there were no shoes. So I was disappointed. I just decided I'm not going to go for breakfast. I'm just going to go for a walk. And so between that decision and between going for the walk, I changed my mind and said, I'll go for breakfast. So I went for breakfast and I was lined up, and there was a man behind me. And this man was from South America. He had come to Canada to study in this school. And the school had what they were called love feasts. And in these love feasts, they would have these, you would dress up for them. They would be like, just a great celebration, a meal and a time of creativity and so forth. And we dress up for him. So he lent me this pair of shoes for this event, and that I wore, with my dress outfit. So here we are 2 months later in line for breakfast on the morning that I'd asked the Lord for a pair of shoes. And he turns to me and he says, Chuck, would you like those shoes that I let you wear? Would you like those shoes? I mean, 2 months later, he could have given them to me that night or any other time. Would you like these shoes? So I went out into the field after that. I don't think I ate breakfast, but I went out into the field and I prayed. And two things happened on that mountain. One was that when I felt that I was to go, it wasn't my decision. There was a group, there were leaders of this school, that had to decide who they're going to let leave the school and go off to South America. So they prayed, the leadership prayed, and they got this scripture. And you know it, but it says this, it says how beautiful are the feet. That's right. On the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. Exactly. What an appropriate scripture that was, for me. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Another thing happened on that mountain. I received a scripture that I've had all my life, and it's been very meaningful to me. I dropped out of high school. I was, some of you know my story, but my dad left when I was 12. I went into some real major rebellion as a teenager. I packed a lot of sin into between 15 and 17, a lot of stuff. And then at 17, I met Jesus. That song we sang, Rebecca, is my song. I love that song because it's like, that's what happened to me. Those rays of light came into my life. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. That's what happened to me at 17. I had one of those dramatic conversions, one of those just by looking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want what Daryl has, I like what he has, and he's got you. So I want that. And I got Jesus. So where was I going with that? The scriptures. So the second scripture that came to me on that mountain. That's right. Thank you for that. Okay, good. I need help here. The second scripture that came to me on that mountain came directly to me. I was reading through the Bible, and this scripture, Proverbs 23, verse 18. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. I could really build a lot around that scripture to tell you how that scripture came to pass in my life and has continued to come to pass. But I love declaring God's word over people. It's so powerful because the Bible says that his thoughts towards us outnumber the sand on the seashore. So when you're praying for someone, all you have to do is tap into a few thoughts that God's having about that person, and you can prophesy into their life. You can speak their future, the hope that God has for them, because he is speaking all the time and thinking his thoughts over our lives. So we're preparing. This is now a few years later, and we're preparing. We're just newlyweds, and Valerie didn't know the ride she was getting in on. Although we did talk about this before we got married, because I've always had a heart for missions and always wanted to go to the mission field. So less than 1 year into our marriage, I began to have this desire to go to Guatemala. So long story short, it was one thing for God to speak to my heart and to reveal to me that we were to go to Guatemala. It was one thing for me to have that. I'm just so excited, but it's another thing for my wife to hear, and she wanted to hear for herself. So being a woman of God's word and loving God's word, and she would read God's word, and she read this verse in Deuteronomy 11 and 12. It's really important. This is one of the things I want to get across this morning, is it's really important to understand that God is always wanting to speak. He's always wanting to speak to us, and he speaks through his word very powerfully. But if you've ever read a love letter that was written to someone else, tell me how impactful that was on your life. Now hear that again, okay? You're reading a love letter that's written to someone else. How impactful is that on your life? Not very much. But when you read a love letter that's addressed to you, and these things are going on inside of you, these flutters, these twitter-pitter kind of things, you know, whatever that word is. And, you know, that's a whole different experience. And that's what it is with God's word, is that it's not meant to be read apart from his spirit or apart from the love relationship that he died to purchase for us. And so my message this morning is going to wind up differently than I had expected, but it's going to end up in what's called the most holy place. The most holy place. And that's what we're moving towards this morning, even in our celebration of communion. The most holy place that was made possible through Jesus' sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. So let me see if I've got another example for you, or just a couple more. Okay, I've got to tie this in. Because part of preparedness is that we are prepared, okay, and that's where God's word comes in. And hearing God's voice is so key to preparedness. It really is. Nobody can hear God's voice for you. You know, even a prophetic word, you know, and I remember sometimes like even saying, Lord, I don't want to get a word. You know, I'm kind of hiding in the back, you know, like, please don't let them call me out and, you know, say something over my life. And then there's another part of me saying, well, I hope they do. You know, like you know, there's kind of this wrestling going on inside. But what I've come to, and it's a journey that we're all on, and we haven't arrived yet. I mean, many of us are just trying to figure out if God really loves us. You know, we're trying to figure that out. We figured it out a percentage-wise, like maybe you're up to 60%. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. You know, but you're up to 60%. Some are even higher. You know, some are higher. Now some are lower. But we're trying to figure these things out. So God wants to prepare us to hear his voice, but then he's preparing us for purpose. None of us have been created without purpose. You remember Esther and the words to Esther, you know, you have been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. Some of you became Christians like me back in the Jesus movement days. Some of you became Christians last week. Some maybe aren't even Christians yet. I don't know, you know, but the thing is that we are called into his kingdom for such a time as this. And none of us, I used to say this a lot during a very, very refreshing time in my life where God was blessing our lives and those around us so powerfully. His Holy Spirit was so, so beautifully felt. And I remember saying that these are the best days of my life. You know, I am so glad that I was born in this hour, that I'm part of this hour. Well, you know, I feel that even stronger today than I did then. But not in the same way. It's a whole different kettle of fish, you know, being able to say that we were born for this hour. But we were born for this hour. We were born to hear his voice in this hour, but we were also born for purpose. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship. One translation calls it masterpiece. That's why I always call you beautiful people, you know, because we're his masterpiece. It says we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created to walk in things that he has ordained for our lives, a purpose. You know, doesn't it feel good that to know that this is not all purposeless, like without purpose, that we have actually been born for a purpose. We've been born for such a time as this. You've made a difference in people's lives. I say to people, you know, on their birthdays, I say, the world will never be the same because you were born. The world will never be the same because you were born. And I think that's one of the highest compliments, but it's actually true in God's word that we have been created. We're his masterpiece, but for purpose. For a purpose. So one of the most beautiful things I observed during the hosting that took place in this church over three week period of time, one of the most beautiful things, and there were many, and I know the team has so much that they could say on this topic, you know, but so many things. But one of the things that stood out for me, and I had several observations, but I want to just make this one observation, were the number of volunteers. Now, what was so beautiful about that was that they were not just volunteers that were part of the church. They were volunteers outside the church. But there was such a yearning in people's hearts, and I saw this, because even if we don't articulate it, we know we've been created for purpose. We've been created for purpose. We haven't been here just to breathe the air around us. We've been made for purpose. And when you're standing in front of someone and you have an opportunity and you're talking to someone and you're having a conversation with someone and something's happening, you know something's happening, but you're distracted, you want to go somewhere else or you're being pulled somewhere else, to stay in that moment. Because God created you for a purpose, and that connection is his connection, and he wants to use you to be a blessing. And many, many examples could be used for that. But the fact that so many volunteers rose up was, to me, a sign of something absolutely marvelous. And so the scripture says this. It says, your people shall be volunteers on the day of your power. Another translation says, your people offer themselves willingly in the day of your power. And we saw that. Remember, where's Anamika? I know you're right here, but I can't see you. No wonder I can't see you. You are hidden behind Kevin. But I remember talking to you, and you introduced me to these two ladies. I think two Barbs, was it? Remember two? Was it two Barbs and a? Are they here? No, they're not here, because I think they were part. They came in. They flew in from somewhere else. But I left here sort of skipping, you know, because they just were here to serve and they had that day, they just made the place sparkle, and everyone just came in and just served so selflessly. I remember people coming in. Kevin, you know, I think I spotted him at least once, maybe twice, coming in with clean laundry. You know, like that's just incredible. That's incredible. You don't know the impact your life has on another person. We don't realize it. You know, I think eternity will show what acts of kindness and what words of blessing have done. So, okay, so I'm going to wind up. I'm not quite getting to where I wanted to get to, but let me talk about the most holy place, and then we'll transition into communion. And your homework will be, you'll be able to take that home, okay? We're not going to get to this practice today, but we will do this another time, maybe with a different scripture. But I do want to teach you to, or encourage you to chew the word of God. And let me give you a couple of examples. And so I'll introduce the practice, and then we're going to move into communion. I knew a lady, and I'm going to turn to Hebrews actually, I'm going to turn to Matthew first, and then I want to read these scriptures. Sorry? No, not yet, no. You'll be reading them while I'm talking. So my daily reading has taken me now into Matthew. And so I'm reading through Matthew, and I'm just getting to the end of Matthew. And I read these verses this week, and so I want to read them to you. At that moment, so this is the death of Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 27. So it's kind of interesting, because it's leading towards Easter. And Easter is a really important and victorious time, and we're going to be celebrating that. I just think last Easter seems like 10 years ago, doesn't it? Easter and Easton, they go together. And we'll talk more about that another time. So when Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Now, just come on. Like, just try to imagine what's going on here. And then it says, they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Now I want to turn over to Hebrews. So I don't have time to get into the whole teaching of the Old Testament and the holy place and the Holy of Holies, but Hebrews helps us to understand this a little bit, because the three scriptures that I had this morning all talk about the most holy place. That first scripture I read referred to the most holy place. Because the curtain that was torn from the very top, and we're not talking a small curtain, nor are we talking a light curtain. We're talking a very heavy, heavy, heavy curtain that was torn not by human hands, but by divine hands from the very top to the very bottom. So that where at one time only the high priest could enter in once a year, now a way was made for you and a way was made for me. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to just read a few verses. Just want to read starting at verse, let me see. It's actually, I want to go to chapter 9 first. So in Hebrews chapter 9, now the first covenant had regulations of worship and had also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in the first room where there was a lampstand and a table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had a golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. This is very interesting. I mean, we're talking some really interesting items in here. But we cannot discuss these matters in detail now, nor can we for time's sake. But when everything had been arranged and the priests entered regularly into the outer court to carry out their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. So we see that let me just keep going. As long as the first tabernacle was still standing, this is the illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience. I tell you, there's nothing better than a clean conscience, you know? You can't purchase that. Only Jesus could purchase a clean conscience. I met a guy one time, and he went for regular shock treatments because he couldn't get rid of this recurring memory, this recurring thought that just kept going through his brain, you know? And Jesus' blood has accomplished way more than we even understand. So the blood that was being sacrificed was not able to clear the conscience of the worshipers. They were only a matter of food and drink with various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So these are my 2 points this morning. I'm going to end here and we'll talk about the other another time. So that you may serve the living God. So the 2 points are simply this, that the access into his presence is the life that we get to enjoy. It's the love letter that we get to read. It's reserved for us. So that this book, when we read it and we meditate on it, Joshua says to meditate on the word of God day and night in order that we our way might be blessed of the Lord and be prosperous. And the nutrients of this word and are found not simply in the words themselves, but in the spirit of the living God that breathes upon us and breathes on his word so that it comes alive to us and speaks to us. And so meditating on God's word simply means that we read it more than once. And many of us have been reading the Bible for years and years, but reading a small portion of scripture and reading it over and over again, allowing the Lord to speak to us, allowing him to speak to us from his word, to give practical application for our lives so that we might, as it says, that we might serve the Lord. So it's the word in us. It's the spirit of God that lives in us, making his word alive to us. And then living his word through us. Jesus said this to his disciples. Rebecca, come back up. You're going to sing another song, I think. Thank you. Jesus said this to his disciples after he washed their feet. He said, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see the connection there? The blessing wasn't in the knowledge. It wasn't in how much scripture they knew or how much they'd observed Jesus. The blessing Jesus said, blessed are you if you do, be doers of the word, like Leon likes to remind us. Be doers of the word, not simply hearers only, James tells us. Don't be simply hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And let the nutrients of this book just become such a part of your life that you actually live out God's word. People read scripture through your life. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would use your word and your spirit to equip us for the things you have uniquely called us to. Lord, I just believe that you're speaking over individuals in this room right now, that you're speaking over lives in this room, that you have uniquely called, Lord, in this season. Lord, you have raised up courageous men and women. You have raised up people that know your word, that not only know your word, but are living your word. You've raised up a people, Lord, that are willing not only to hear what you say, but to do what you say. And so, Lord, I pray in a way that only you can, that you would equip us, Lord, that you would equip us for the days ahead. Spirit of the living God, rest upon us. I pray for everyone in this room that there would be an experiential reality, an experiential experience, an experiential, Lord, enjoyment of you, an entry into that relationship, so that that love letter is not, it's not like reading the Bible like it's just written to someone else, but it's reading it because you wrote it in order that it might bring life to us, that your spirit might use your word to speak deeply to our lives, and that it's a love letter to us. Thank you, Lord. Spirit of the living God, accomplish what no man can accomplish, I pray. And may the preaching of your word be followed by signs and wonders, Lord. May you accomplish, Lord, wonderful things in our minds, in our bodies, in our hearts, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you.